Morning. Let's open our Bibles today to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to start our time together there. And before we begin, how many of you forget stuff? Does anybody forget things? Yeah, all you old people are raising your hands. I know that. Yeah. But sometimes as young people, we forget things too, huh? And it's easy to forget things that are important sometimes. So we need to be reminded of what's important so that we don't forget. And if we don't do that, then sometimes we miss out on all that God has for us. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what God remembers, and that's important because God's interested in our lives. But there's one thing that he doesn't remember, and he doesn't remember your sins. When you ask him to come into your life and forgive you, that all that's gone, all that's washed away, and he doesn't remember it anymore. But there's one thing that he can't forget. Do you remember what that was? That was you. He can't forget you. He can't forget your name. He can't forget his promises that he gives us and his covenant that he's made toward us and all that he's done for us and all that you've done for him. He doesn't forget that either, because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and those who work for God, he always pays. He always gives back, and he's faithful to do that. He always pays his bills, and he always remembers the sacrifice that we give to him. But probably one of the greatest things that he remembers is he remembers his mercy and he remembers his kindness toward you and I. And those are good things that we need to remember about God. And if God's that way, then to me, it demands a response. Like you can't just look at this and know all that and then just sit there and not do anything. Like, based on what we know about God and how he remembers us, I mean, it should move us to action, shouldn't it? I mean, it should move us to be able to serve him and honor him in a different way, a more meaningful way, a more committed way, a more sold-out way. And so Deuteronomy 8:18, I want you to look at that with me. Let's read it together. This is found in the New King James Version. And it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and is he that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So I'm going to give you permission. I know it's not polite to do this, but point at the person next to you. You can point at them and say, "Remember the Lord your God." Okay, not all of you are doing it. Remember the Lord your God, okay? Now think about that for a minute, the Lord your God. That's a very, very, relational thing to do, the Lord your God. Notice it says the Lord your God, so it's not the God that's far off or the God that is away somewhere. He's the Lord your God, and he's the Lord my God. That's very relational. It doesn't get any better than that. Like, that's an intimate thing that we can call God our God. I mean, that's big. That's huge. And that everything else builds on the foundation of that. But it says here that he gives us power to get wealth. And really what that's saying is that everything that God has invested in us, whether it be his gifts or the creativity that he's put in us, the character, the ability, the gifts, the talents that he's put in us, he's done that, and it plays out in a lot of different ways, not just in wealth as far as financial means are concerned, but it plays out in a lot of different areas that God gives us the ability to have life and to have it more abundantly. And that means to super abound. The abundant life, listen, the abundant life doesn't start in heaven, it starts right now. The abundant life starts when you give Jesus Christ your life, when you commit your life to him, when you lay down your soul to him and you give him, you give everything you know and everything you are to him, he gives it all back to you. And that's a good, that's great. That is a really just mind-blowing thing that we have. But the other side of it is that we got to remember to remember. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes, do you ever have to be reminded to do something? Do you ever have to be reminded to do things that are important? How many of you forget important things? How many of you forget little things? How many of you forget what's important to other people? It's not important to you, but it's important to them. Yeah, that almost makes it worse sometimes, doesn't it? But the obligation is that we remember. And that's an important thing, because if we don't remember, then who will? So it's up to us to remember what God has done and what it's all about. And matter of fact, we have holidays that remind us to remember. So we just celebrate one. We had the 4th of July, and that's to remind us of our independence that happened 200 and some years ago. So we have that. You go on down through the year. Before that, we have Memorial Day, and that's to remember all those who have fallen, all those that have given their lives. So we have Memorial Day. And then coming up, we're going to have Labor Day. And then after that, you know, we go right into Thanksgiving, and that's a time for us to remember that the Native Americans saved us, the gringos, the Caucasians, that we were saved because of their generosity, but we're thankful for that. And so that's a good thing to remember. And then we'll go right into Christmas. We remember what Jesus did, that he came to the earth, the Advent, the first appearing of Jesus. We have that. And then we go right into what? We go into Easter and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and him pouring out the gifts of the Spirit. So we have holidays that help us remember important things, don't we? But what we need to remember is the word holiday comes from a deeper meaning and a deeper a word that means holy days. That's where we get the word holiday. We get the word holiday from holy day. And that was instituted many, many years ago in the nation of Israel, that they had seven holy days that they celebrated throughout the year. And you can do a study on these holy days. They were called feasts. And of course, it was commemorated with food. It was commemorated with a time to disconnect and to refocus, to plug in into what God had done, his provision. But really what it was is, it was for the people of God to remember him and all that he did. And that's really what we're supposed to do as well. We're supposed to remember God, and we're given these holy days to remember him. So when you look into the Word, what you'll discover in these holy days, each one of these that they celebrated in the Old Testament corresponds with what God is doing in our lives as believers. You know, and that's important that we see the connection, that these holy days that they celebrated connect to what you and I do. For example, Passover, the Passover celebration, the Passover feast. If you remember, in the book of Exodus, they had to put blood on the doorpost so that when the death angel came, it would pass over and they would be delivered from this death angel that was going to bring judgment on those that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. In the same way, we receive the blood of Jesus in our lives, the forgiveness of our sins, so that when the death angel passes over, we are safe, we are free, and we are unencumbered to do what God wants us to do because we've been forgiven. So that blood reminds us of the forgiveness and the power of Jesus Christ. So all of those feasts and all of those celebrations correspond to where we're at in our journey with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the word memorial this is from the Strong's Dictionary, it means, well, one of these memorials was, if you'll remember, when Joshua went over into the Promised Land, they each put one of the stones for one tribe of Israel. So there were 12 stones, and they were reminded that God did what he said he would do and that they were able to go into the Promised Land. So it was a memorial that they built. It was a thing to remember, a portion, so that they would always be reminded of God's presence and God's provision and his hand in their lives. That's real important. So now we move on to these seven things, and if you have your notes with you in front of you, you'll see there's 7 points. It's almost like when I was a kid and I put food on my plate, and this was what my mom would say: well, I can make a meal off of what you don't eat. Well, so we're only going to make a meal off 3 points today, because there's no way I can get through 7. My eyes were bigger than my stomach. So I don't want to try to accomplish all this, but we are going to accomplish a few things today, three things. So let's pray together as we get into this today. Father, we thank you that you've given us the word. We thank you that you remind us of these of the fact, Lord, that we should remember. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that in these next few moments that you would speak to each person's heart here, that we would be able to disconnect from all the things that are going on in our lives right now, and that we would be able to focus on what you want to say to us. And whatever you say to us in this moment, we want to hear your voice, and then we want to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there are seven fundamental things that we're not supposed to forget, that we got to remember. The very first one is this, and it's found in Deuteronomy 24, is that you were once a slave, and we need to remember where we came from. So when you think about that, you look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 18, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." And then, just a few verses later, in verse 22, he reiterates it, and he says the same thing. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." So twice, in just the period of a few verses, he says the same thing again. So what's the importance of that? Well, it's called the law of double mention. Now, that can happen throughout Scripture, but it especially is important when you see it in the context of the same conversation, the same verse, that he says it twice. It's almost like, hey, I'm telling you something, and I want to get your attention, and oh, by the way, I want to tell it to you again. Have you ever had to, like, grab your kids' heads or their faces and say, now look at me when I'm talking to you, because I want you to remember what I'm going to tell you? Because sometimes they're not listening. And then, do you ever have them repeat it back to you? Do you ever have your kids repeat back to you what? I mean, Deb has to do that to me sometimes. Like, I want you to repeat back to me what I told you. Okay? So we got to remember. And he reminds us. He's saying, look, you got to remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Now, many of us, we think, well, why is that important? All over in the Bible, this story of them being slaves in Egypt is recounted over and retold over and over again. It's in Psalms. It's in the prophets. Over and over again, dozens of times, it is spoken and said that God delivered his people out of slavery, out of bondage, out of darkness, into the marvelous light, into God's promise, into his goodness. And we look at that and we say, well, I can't really relate to that. I've never even been to Egypt. I don't even know what that means. I've never been a slave. Oh, yes, you were. You were a slave. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to yourself. You were a slave to Satan. You served darkness. And when God saved you and he called you out of that darkness, he gave you purpose. He gave you vision. He gave you fulfillment. He gave you a reason to live and a reason to be. And so we've been delivered. And when we've been delivered, it is out of darkness that we've been delivered. Isaiah 61 says that the part of the mandate of the king when he would come is that he would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that he would proclaim liberty to the captives. You see, we were held captive. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you know it or not, you were bound by sin. You were bound by the enemy's plan for your life. But when you came to Jesus and you laid down your life for him, he gave you life and that more abundantly. You see, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have life and you may have it more abundantly. You're not a slave any longer. You're not a slave any longer. That's not your identity. That's not who God's called you to be. And see, what they were to remember is that how God delivered them. But if you go back to verse 17, what you'll discover is that one of the reasons that they were supposed to treat people different was because of what God had done for them. So he gives three examples of that. He says, listen, you need to treat orphans and widows good, and also foreigners. You need to treat them right, because you were like that too. And see, an orphan, a widow, or a foreigner, they are dependent on the kindness of other people. And see, they were the same way. They were dependent upon the kindness of God. And God delivered them after 430 years of slavery. God delivered them. Can you imagine? Think about it in this context. Can you imagine in one night God going to the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex and everybody gets delivered, 6 million people, in one night? That's what it was like, in one night. In one night, God delivers 6 million people. It was an amazing, and it's recounted over and over again. You see, God can deliver us from slavery, but what we need to remember is that we are not slaves any longer. See, you can be delivered out of it, but sometimes it needs to be delivered out of you. You know, the Negro spiritualists back in slavery days, they would sing about Canaan land. They would sing about that land that was far away, that they wanted to adhere to, that they knew one day they would receive, whether it be not in this life, but in the life to come. And it encouraged them, because they knew that even though they might be bound as slaves physically, they weren't bound as slaves spiritually. That God had a different outlook and a different mindset for them. You know, orphans could be translated those that are abandoned, those that are without a mom and a dad. You know, there's a story of a little boy in Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems, Volume 2. He talks about this little boy named Sasha who was raised by dogs. Like, he was an orphan. He didn't have parents, and he was raised by dogs. And when they found him, he couldn't speak. He couldn't function. He basically acted like a dog because he was raised by animals. And you know, slowly but surely, because the love of this local church and Christian people, this little boy came out of it and has become a productive young man today because someone stepped in and saw him in need, saw him as an orphan, saw him abandoned, and intervened and made a way for his life. You see, many times we're abandoned and we feel alone and we feel lost, but the reality is we're not. We're never alone with Christ. He's always with us. He'll always help us. He'll always guide us. You know, that term for that's called Mogali, and it's a term that they took from The Jungle Book, because they didn't have a word to describe someone who's raised by animals. But this boy was a Mogali. He was raised by dogs, and yet that didn't define him, because somebody intervened and somebody stood up and made a difference in his life. Many times we need to know, we need to understand that we are not alone, that we're not orphans, that we're not abandoned. We're not slaves anymore. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to think that way. We're changed, we're liberated, we're different because of the grace of God in our lives. So we got to remember that we are not slaves anymore, that we're free. If you ever remember anything, remember that. Remember that you are not a slave, that you're not a slave to sin, that God has called you out of darkness and He's called you into the marvelous light. The second one is this, that we're supposed to remember the Sabbath. And I know Pastor Amy touched on that last week. She did a great job, by the way. I listened to the message twice. I actually listened to it live last week, and she did a wonderful job. And she touched on the Sabbath. She didn't know I was going to be talking about that today, but I think God's trying to get our attention about the Sabbath. Because if she spoke on it and I'm talking about it, it's not something I really talk about a lot. But in Exodus chapter 20, the third commandment, if you'll look at it, and by the way, the word Sabbath means to cease. So all the way back in Genesis, when God created the seventh day, what does it say happened on the seventh day? He rested. Now, did God rest because He was tired? Was He just all wore out from this whole creation business? Was He just wore out from it? It's like, man, I can't do any more of this creation stuff. It's just got me all tired. I need a break. No, He rested because He was finished. He rested because it was complete. So He ceased from His labors. And so the covenant of the Sabbath was instituted even before the law came in Exodus chapter 20. Did you know that Jesus died on Friday, which was the Sabbath, the beginning of the Sabbath? Did you know that? That's why they had to hurry and take his body down from the cross before the Sabbath began. But he began. And you remember the last thing Jesus said when he died? He said, "It is finished." See, and then what does it say? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is he seated at the right hand of the Father because he's tired? This whole crucifixion business just kind of wore him out. Now he's got to rest. No, he's seated because his work is complete. It's finished. What he came to do, he did. His assignment was complete. And so in the same sense, we have the idea of the Sabbath beginning, that Jesus finished, that God finished, so that something could, commence, which is the Sabbath, the beginning of rest. And so the Word, Jesus, and from the very beginning, this holy day. You see, the Sabbath is really a mini holy day. It's during the week, during 7 days, God has inserted a mini holy day for you and I, a mini holiday, a mini holy day. And the reason that we have the Sabbath is so that we will remember the Lord and remember all that he's done for us. And it's a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. Just like these feast days, just like these holidays, they're a gift. And God gives us a gift every week for us to remember. Now, a great resource talking about the Ten Commandments is Laura Schlesinger's book on the Ten Commandments. And I'm not sure if she's a believer, but she does a great job on the Ten Commandments. She's Jewish, and she approaches it that way, and it's really good. But you think about it, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's the third commandment, which is really very descriptive. Did you know that the third and the fourth commandment out of the ten, there's 10 commandments, that two of them tell us what to do, and the other 8 tell us what not to do? So we have 2 that tell us what to do, and this is the first one, honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. You know what the second one to tell us to do? Honor your father and mother. Those are 2 things you're supposed to do. The other 8, what we're not supposed to do. So he's telling us to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy, and I think the reason he tells us to honor the Sabbath is because he knows a little bit better than we know, doesn't he? We think, well, I'll go ahead and work that extra overtime, or I'll go ahead and sign up to do this job because I need a little extra money. You see, God built this in because he knew what was best for you and me. Does God know what's best for us? Yeah, but sometimes we don't know what's best for ourselves, and so we got to be reminded. You see, we're reminded to honor the Sabbath. And for us, you know, the Sabbath, that's where they get the word Saturday. But in reality, the Sabbath could be any day within the 7 that you've dedicated to the Lord. That God is first, and that we're reminded to honor him and to think about him more than we normally maybe do. And there's a lot of aspects of the Sabbath as well. Notice that the Sabbath was meant to rest. So it's for relaxation, it's for enjoyment, it's to do things maybe that you normally wouldn't do. But in the backdrop of what we call the Sabbath, where what you want to do is try to train your mind and train your body and your spirit to connect with the Lord more than you normally do. That's really the idea. And of course, rest is involved in that. Because listen, if you're like me, like my wife has to tell me sometimes, you need to quit. You just need to stop. And I'm like, well, wait, I got to get this done. She's like, no, you've done enough today. You need to quit. And sometimes we are so driven that we don't have enough sense to unplug. We don't have enough sense in ourselves. Like, we're not going to do it. And so what do? We wear ourselves out. And we push too hard. And what will happen is, if we're not careful, it'll play out eventually somewhere in your physical body, in your emotional health, and in your spiritual relationship with Jesus. You see, scientists have discovered that within the 7-day period, Let me ask you this question. How many of you like to always take a nap on Sundays? How many nap people do we have? I know, isn't that strange that on a Sunday you want to take a nap? You see, you have 7 days to capture enough rest and enough of God's resource in your life. And if you miss it within the 7 day window, you've lost it forever. But within 7 days, you can recoup. All right? So what I mean by you've lost it, it'll play out somewhere in your physical body. Like you'll get sick. You may not live as long. You may suffer physically with diseases. You may suffer emotionally. Because we don't disconnect spiritually, we will feel a loss or away from God or distant from God. But when we honor the Sabbath and we do what we're supposed to do, we're connected. We become connected, not just spiritually, but physically and emotionally as well. So it's important that we do that. The Japanese, they're the masters of efficiency. And what they discovered is, they did this study and they discovered, well, like all of us, if I work longer, I can become more productive. Like we all think that, right? Like if I work 100 hours in a week, I can get more done. But what they discovered is, the more they worked, the less productive they became. You see, there's only so much you and I can do, and then productivity and efficiency falls off. That's why God has it that way for you and I. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be effective. But if we fight against his system, it's only going to hurt us in the end. It's not going to work like it needs to work. The Japanese call this term karoshi, and it means death by overwork. So they discovered this, and it's associated with health problems. Researchers indicate that there's a strong correlation between long working hours and negative health outcomes such as mental illness, stress, and depression. You see, so God has a system set up. Now, I think some of us think, well, Pastor, am I just supposed to sit around and read the Bible all day? You know, like, I'm not going to tell you who, but one of my council members said that one of their kids asked them, they said, hey, do you suppose Pastor Blaine and Deb, that they just sit around and pray all day when, you know, they have all these Bibles laying around their house, and that's what they do when you go over to their house. Are they there praying, you know? Well, of course, I hope so, but we do other things as well. I mean, you know, so I don't think the Sabbath is meant for us to sit around and watch Netflix all day either. You see, it's where we unplug from the normalcy of our lives and go back to the factory settings. It's where we unplug from life and acknowledge God and put Him first. Put Him where His rightful spot in our... Are you guys getting this today? His rightful spot. You see, if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it for you. Nobody cares how much you work. Nobody cares. Nobody cares that you don't take care of yourself. I mean, and I think sometimes we look at it as a badge of honor. Like, yeah, well, I did all this and I worked that. You know what? Nobody cares. Take care of yourself so that when you're 80 and 90, that you can live a fruitful life and you can be like Moses and go to the other side full of health and vigor. Right? I want to live, I don't want to just live a long life. I want to live a long, healthy life. Well, then you got to take care of yourself if you're going to be able to do that. So there is rest, there's reset, but there's remembering. We remember not to forget. We remember Jesus. I remember Pastor Lauren said this years ago, and it always stuck with me. He said, on your Sabbath, do what you normally don't do. And so for him, you know, he's a real scholar, study. You know, he's in his office reading and all that. So what he likes to do on his Sabbath is he likes to go out and sweat, do things that he normally wouldn't do. But if you're a laborer and you work with your hands, maybe you need to go study. Maybe you need to get into some books and read. But whatever you do to disconnect, make sure that you acknowledge God and put Him first throughout your day and throughout your schedule. All right, you good with that? Okay, all right, let's move on now to the third one. This is where we're going to end today. What we need to remember is the Word and His promises. We got to remember the Word, the promises of God. Joshua 1:13 says this, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." I'm going to stop there for a moment and just touch on something. Do you think that Joshua might have been a little insecure? I mean, when we think of Bible characters, we don't ever think that maybe they had feelings too. Like they were these great holy men and women of God that never had any weakness, or they never, you know, struggled with anything. But do you think Joshua ever needed some encouragement? Do you think he needed reassurance? Do you think he did? Notice Joshua chapter 1, how many times it says, "Be strong and courageous." Matter of fact, it starts all the way back in Deuteronomy. Be strong and courageous. It's being told to Joshua over and over again, be strong and courageous. Why did he need to be strong and courageous? Why? Well, he had a big assignment. But the other thing that we forget is he's taken Moses' place. Now, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Moses is like, he's the guy. You know, he's the one. And now you got to take his spot as leader of a nation of 6 million people. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Like, how do you do that? Well, you don't do it. You do what God's called you to do. You don't do what Moses did. You do what God calls you to do. And in order to do what God calls you to do, you got to stand on His word. And so he says this in verse 13, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." You know what I think? I think Moses gave Joshua some reassurance. I think he said, "You need to remember the word, because you're going to go through situations and trials and tribulations in your life that you're going to need some assurance. You're going to need some hope. You're going to need some information that's going to help you get through the challenges that you're going to face in life." How many of you are the same way? You listen, I'm amazed at some of the things that you guys face in life. Like, I'm amazed. Like, some of you face some very, very hard and difficult challenges in your life, in your lives. You really do. But here's the answer. Stand on the Word. You see, when all else fails, the Word of God is the only thing that will remain true. It's the only thing. Of course, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. But when all else crumbles around you, when everybody departs from you, when everybody abandons you, and you are left, God's Word will never fail you. He will always honor His Word. That's why we got to remember it. We got to remember to know His Word. And so notice what it says. The Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. You see, he hadn't walked in it yet, but he was going to walk in it. He hadn't quite partook of all that he was supposed to do, but he was going to. So how was he going to do it? He was going to do it by the prophetic word that Moses gave him. You see, God's given you and me prophetic words. And a prophetic word is a rhema word. It's a word that is given in season for whatever it is we're going through. It's a very specific word that we need to help us get through that time and to be victorious over the attacks of the enemy. That's a rhema word. That is a prophetic word. We need prophetic word. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've had to stand on God's word because he promised me something, but all the circumstances showed that it wasn't going to happen or that it wasn't true. And yet, because God said it, I stood on it and it happened in spite of what I saw or in spite of what was around me. That's the word of God. That's the promise. That's the prophetic word. Your comings and your goings. You're lying down, you're rising up. What is it, Lord, that you would have me to be? What is it that you would have me to stand on? We got to remember the word. Now, here's the assumption. In order to remember it, that means that you got to know it. Right? Many of us, we don't know the Word of God. We leave it up to the professionals to tell us. You guys, we're all professionals. We're all kings and queens before God. We're all princes and princesses. We're all called to know His Word and to stand in the place of authority, to stand on that, to stand on the promises. Know the Word. Know the Word. Know the promises. Know what God's told you. Because when the storms come, you're going to have to stand on something. And the Word is the only thing that's true and that'll help you. Amen. Let's stand together today. Probably one of these spoke to you today. It was kind of like the guy that told me the other day. He goes, "Well, Pastor, when you said which one spoke to you the most, it was all of them. All of them spoke to me." But probably there's one of these that really resonates with you today. One of them that really is speaking to your heart. You know, maybe you're still living in a slave mentality. Maybe you still see yourself as that old person that died a long time ago. That's not you anymore. Or maybe, you know, you haven't honored God with taking care of yourself and giving Him time in your life because you are too busy. Or maybe you need to stand on God's Word and know His promises that He's made you today. Whichever one that is, or maybe it's all of them. Maybe it's all the above. God help us. How many of us need help today in these areas? We need help. We could do better. We could do better to remember. We got to remember. So don't forget. Remember what He's told you. Father, help us today. Help us to remember. To honor You, to see ourselves the way You see us, to not be slaves, but also to stand on Your Word. Pastor Amy, would you come and close us?